Where begin?
So we left off yesterday and discussing the, the svara behind brachas. So we had, I think the last thing we had spoken about was the bracha afterwards is a bracha because of thanks, because of gratitude. And the bracha before had a couple of possibilities. One possibility, if you take the Kal Vachomer seriously, is that it's also hanah. It's an anticipatory hanah. And of course, the other possibility, and that's what we were discussing last, was netilas v'shos. It doesn't belong to you. It belongs to the Ribono Shel Olam. So I wanted to just look at a few of the presentations. Let's first finish the Bavli. Talk a little bit about that. I wanted to add one nekuta from the discussion yesterday of Hanoah. There's a Tosus that the Maseres HaShas refers to in Pesachim, I think Daf Nun Gimel Amud Beis, where Tosus asked the question about Borei Morei Ha'esh, why don't we always make it? If you're Neneh from the light, why don't we make a Berachas HaNeneh? So we discussed that a little bit, and Tosus suggests essentially what we suggested in the context of Hilchos Brachos, which is there has to be really Hanas Hagot, not aesthetic Hanah, not even, smell is Hanah, how you distinguish smell between smell and light, I'm not 100% sure. Would we agree that smell is a more visceral thing than, what?
Can I get like heat from the flame? Like what if I say the burner I put my hands close enough to the fire that I feel it?
That's a good question. The answer.
So it's not be a recognized thing, but
what if it's like a fine silk, it's like a nice texture?
There might just not be
bracha
for these things.
But there aren't. I'm just trying to understand. It's an interesting question. When we make the bracha bar me'orei ha'esh, it's about the ability to see. There's a famous medrash actually. I don't remember if the Gemara quotes it in brachos, but Adam Harishon, I thought it's related to something. Firstly, it's when he rubs two stones together, but there's a medrash about Adam Harishon, he sinned, and the day, he was created for the end of the day, and night came, and he was terrified, like he thought it was because of Zahir. And then the sun rose the next day. So I don't remember if those two are connected.
I remember this one, there's a medrash about Kislev and the...
that's the Marnabu Dazer, yes. No, that's what I'm referring to, how the season was getting shorter. That's the one. That's the medrash, right? That every day it was getting shorter and shorter, as though it was something you had done, and until it reached the winter solstice, and then the day started getting longer. So, but it's not about heat; it's about light. So, I think that there is, viscerally speaking, I think smell affects us in a way that's different than seeing things.
Psychological concept of
like
smell memory and stuff
about
how smell is very powerful for storing.
Right. Smell. Is your body is being invaded by actual physical particles in a way that, without getting to the philosophical or physics question of is light a particle or is light a wave, I don't think it's invading your body in the same way. So there is something internal about the reah that would certainly not be true with the re'iyah. And I'm not sure it would be true with Shmira either. I don't think that we would say, I don't know that that is, light is, I don't know what light as a particle exactly means, but I don't think we would say that there are particles in that. I don't think it's the same thing. And I think we do experience it differently. We do experience.
But I also think that's because of whether it's like particulate or not. So you don't see scent particles in the air.
No, but your body responds to it. That's the point.
Yeah,
you've ingested something in effect. So, I had in that vein, I had once had a shayla. This is because I don't think Chazal fully understood the mechanics of smell. And if you learn your day, you talk about Recha Milson. But I once, a student came to ask me a shayla. In his refrigerator, there had been some turkey and milk chocolate left open. And now the turkey had like a smell of the chocolate in it. And I think, I thought I asked the chef, he said, yeah, it's a problem. But the smell really is from the particles. So if you can already, maybe you couldn't taste the chocolate in the turkey, but so smell smell is a product of particles. It's not the abstract thing. If you're smelling kinds of smoke, then it's probably not good for you. It's not just this abstract. Okay. So let's take a look at the. I'm not going to read the Mechilta and the Gemara later. Really, just repeat the drashas. But I want to take a look first at the Tosefta, and then the Yerushalmi on these, and we'll read the rest of the Gemara after that. So let's start with the Tosefta. Can I ask someone to kindly volunteer who hasn't read yet? Okay. Toby, you haven't read yet?
Not yet.
Okay. Go ahead. Okay, so that's very interesting. What does that mean?
Also, there's
this
sort of doubling.
I'm sorry?
Also, there's a sort of doubling.
Okay, that doesn't. I wouldn't say it's doubling, actually. It's focusing first what you can't do and the reason. And then presenting it in the formulation of Isser, and it's something very different. What is that? Two little comments. Not necessarily. What is that? Two little comments. Correct. That's probably what it means. In other words, it's not just bracha. It's not just the bracha is the last thing in the chain of mitzvahs that are often required to produce. Certainly, our peiros ha'aretz.
I just want to finish in tandem. When we get to benefits from this world without the bracha, is guilty of mitzvah. So it's committed by all mitzvahs. There's two different.
Fine. So far this fits with what we've seen, other than this idea that there are additional mitzvahs. So the mitzvahs, it's kind of interesting, certain mitzvahs, the fact that you didn't plow with the Shara Hamor together, I find that to me is the most interesting one.
Is this,
what?
Ten.
I know, but I think I counted 11 at some point. But you could have... What's that? Oh, I don't remember. But we'll take Kukhat in later. But I want to now go to the last line in the Tosefta. Go ahead. Right. So everything that a person does in this world is supposed to be Lechod Koneu. So what does this have to do with anything? I mean, it sounds like a very nice sermonic idea. Should always act for the glory of God. It sounds like something could be a battle cry. So, yes.
Could be kind of fit with the group in beforehand.
How so?
In that, either that, in this would be good to do all these mitzvahs in order to reach it, or that even after one does all those mitzvahs, one's purpose should still be towards, serving God as a little flies. Healthy,
sex, whatever. So yes, but what is that telling us then?
Yeah, about what eating is.
Okay.
What are thoughts on eating?
Yes.
Boaz? Kind of along the same lines, I think, but it's the general framework which problems fall into. Like, we are supposed to have every act we do is supposed to be for God. And when we eat, the way we make that act for God is through the brother.
Okay. So I think that's an even clearer formulation.
I was going to say that that concept has much to do with the other paintings contemporary to the Mishnah, namely the Greeks and their opposition to enjoying the physical activities like that. But the rabbi's stance that every action should be dedicated to God and considered holy was markedly different than the contemporary philosophy at the time.
Which was?
That the spiritual is more important and that one should absolve himself of physical pleasure.
So firstly, that's certainly not Greco-Roman. You might have a strain of thought of asceticism amongst the Essenes, amongst the Christians. And on the one hand, yes, and that appears in the other sources, not here, right? The distinction that in the sources I've presented you about Shammai versus Hillel, on the one hand, that's correct. But the Tosefta actually doesn't put it in that light. It just puts it in the light of Hilchos Brachos, which was, I'm more inclined to think that Dovi and Boaz are correct in understanding the rest of the Tosefta. But let me add another observation, which I think is in the same spirit, but I think we still have to sort of probe a little bit more. Because I think that you're not picking up on what I believe is one of the pieces here. What does the bracha do for you? Is why does the bracha, you know, make it somehow different? What is the function? But note that Chazal have a notion. This comes up in a number of places that the Shulchan is a substitute for the Mizbeach. The Gemara, I think it's in Chulin in the beginning of Perek Anasha and the Agadah, but I'm not 100% sure. I don't remember. Says that a pasuk in Yecheskel, after God describes to him the midos hamizbeach, it says zeh shulchan asher lefnei Hashem. So the Gemara says, what do you mean the shulchan? It's talking about the mizbeach. So the Gemara says there's a hekesh between shulchan and mizbeach. Just like the mizbeach is mechaper, so too bizman hazeh shulchan asher adam mechaper alav. One of the elements is that you feed the aniyim, and that's how you achieve kapar, because you don't have kabonos anymore. But it's not this. It's not just left at that. It's taken as a broader idea that you're supposed to regard the Shulchan like the Mizbeach, which is the source for a particular din in Orach Chaim, which is what do you do with a knife during Birchas Hamazon? Supposed to be covered or removed. Ironically, oddly, with the exception of Shabbos or Shabbos and Yom Tov, then you don't have that din. But why do you remove the knife during Birchas Hamazon? The one possibility is that the person listening to your bench is so taken aback by your poor mitzvah that he just grabs the knife and went to bed. I'm only kidding. Man, nobody's going to get up and daven with us. Fortunately, Thursday, we finished too early, so we're not davening and cheer. Next week, I want people to step up and volunteer. And if anybody wants to work with me before, I'm very happy to do so. I'll take a few minutes to work if there are any questions. So prepare. I'm not going to force you, but I'm going to try to force you.
Is it because of Prakifah enough that they have to?
Correct. That I think is clear. If it's not, I don't know if there's anything. There may be two reasons that are offered, but that's the obvious one. That it's just like the mizbeach. That if you put barzel on it, it's psula. You possibly the mizbeach when it comes in contact with iron. So that's why the knife is supposed to be taken off during Birchas Hamazon.
Why only during Birchas Hamazon?
Okay. So why only during Birchas Hamazon? So I'm not going to explore it, but I think it may be tied to the same issue here. I want to push Boaz. I think you formulated nicely for you or anyone. Okay, so the bracha is a reminder of Kol Pa'al Hashem Levanehu. True, and I understand it reminds you of God. What is the particular concern here? If I'm putting aside Rani's approach, Rani's saying, enjoy. Part of serving God is enjoying things. But I don't think necessarily that is the way I want to read it to Tosafta. What other, we've spoken about the idea that you make a bracha afterwards. Is the notion of gratitude. The notion that you make a bracha before could be gratitude or it could be permission. You don't want to be a gosman. You don't want to violate Mehillah. So there's a Gemara in Baba Kama, Daf Lamed Amud Aleph, where the Gemara quotes the name of Yehuda, Haiman Deboy Lemebe Chasida. Mekayim, no, that's Rabbi Yehuda didn't say that. You jumped ahead. Wait. Mekayim Mile Benizikin. Rava Amar, Mili de Avos, Vahamri La, Mili de Brachas. So I'm going to put aside Avos for a second. But what is Nezikin about? Lekai Mili de Nezikin means?
Responsibilities towards others.
Correct, your responsibilities towards other people. Right? You are very careful to make sure that you don't do any damage. The preceding passage of the Gemara was Chasidim Arishonim used to put away their thorns or the sharp pieces of glass. They would be matznia them in a way that was more than necessary, more than Chazal required to be exempt from doing damage. They didn't want to just avoid the liability; they wanted to avoid anybody getting hurt. So then, Rava is obviously presenting a very different approach. Now, gratitude and gezel fall in I'll call nezikim category. But what is when he turns to Mili de Avos, which I'm not going to talk about now. I think it's what to say. Where does Nilei de Brachos take this?
I would love that it's in any way by others to talk about us and, you know, taking the mapping on some of us, which could be related to some aspect of self control, avoiding situations where you need to make those problems.
That's putting a lot onto that Gemara. Right? Someone who's careful in the Din of Zigan, someone who's careful in the laws of brachos. I presume it's a person who's careful in making brachos, not in avoiding fakos of brachos. Tell me?
Someone who's very mindful of doing not producing an elder beforehand.
Without?
They're being sure what they're doing, so they're always going to go in front beforehand, especially as so you mentioned, with the seeing a lot more brachos than we do now.
So, I don't. Who were you quoting?
I'm quoting the sort of view from Norman Park.
About name more brachos than we do now. That could be. But what are, in a certain sense, so brachos are certainly about, Nezikin is about your relationship with other people. Brachos are about your relationship with God. So one issue could just be, you could see it in the model of the Zikin, but I think that there is another piece floating around here. It's a theme that you might know that preoccupies me, but I think it's implicit, Rani, even in Hillel's Shita. Even in Hillel's Shita, rejecting Shammai Shita, we'll read that in a second, but you've all read it. I think there's still, it's not an asceticism that's implied, but there's something else that's implied. There are two ways to eat. I don't mean with a knife and fork versus with your hands. I mean, there are two kavanas that one can have when eating. What are the two kavanas? Jay?
You do it because you want to satisfy yourself, or you can do it because you want to be a better evolution.
Yeah. Now, if you opt for the latter choice, what would you describe this as an act of? Jimmy? Yes, but it's something more than that. What particular element of Avodas Hashem is it? When you are not chasing physical hana, but instead are doing something in the service of God. What? No, I don't, because that's, I think, broader. What is the act of avoiding the pursuit of physical pleasure? Right? It's Kedusha. That's what Kedusha is. Many of you heard me talk about materialism, possibly. But the flip side of that is Kedusha. Right? It's not asceticism. That's the difference. Asceticism says you try to avoid everything physical. Kedusha means that we have a balance between being a physical creature, and like an animal, and being a spiritual being. Right? The Gemara in Chagiga says that there are three ways in which human beings are like Malach HaSharis, and three ways which we are like the Behemah. We are Holchim B'Koma Zekufa like the Malach HaSharis. We are Yeshlo Das the Malach HaSharis. We are Medavrim B'Lash Kodesh the Malach HaSharis. Holchim B'Koma Zekufa. I know kangaroos walk upright also. But for the animals that Chazal dealt with, we walked upright, and that's how the angels are described.
We are Ochlin
V'Shosin K'Behemah. We are parin v'ravin k'behema, and we are motzin rei k'behema. So, kedusha doesn't mean, in the Ramban's model, doesn't mean completely refraining from the physical world. That's perhaps what's being attacked. That's what Hillel may be contravening on one side. It doesn't mean complete withdrawal, but it means that one's emphasis is greater on the spiritual side. We strive to be a little bit more like malachim, than like animals. That's what Yom Kippur is about. If you think about what we do in Yom Kippur, that we refrain from all the physical pleasures, this is not mourning on Yom Kippur. This is not like an Avel refrains from certain things. Yom Kippur is one of the two most joyous days in the calendar for us. We wear white like we perceive an alachim more. Because the idea in Yom Kippur, is the one day where you try to transcend completely. But the rest of the time, we aim for a certain kind of transcendence, but not asceticism, not complete withdrawal. So I think that the idea that when you're going to eat, you're going to make a bracha right then, that's the reminder of the Ribono Shel Olam. That it's not that you can't eat it, it's not that you can't enjoy it, but it's the moment of pause. You know, what happens when usually, I think, I haven't watched National Geographic movies in a long time, but when the lions finish the kill, what's the first thing that happens? What do you see happen? You never watched National Geographic movies? Did you root for the lions or the zebra? Which one?
It depends on
which day animals. Okay. So the answer is you see all the animals going and grab. Right? You see something, you see the same thing in the story with Shaul. I mean, partially his fault because he abjured them not to eat the entire day. Right? But the people are just like Bayatel HaShalom, they're just like gluttons, they have to run for it. Again, they were hungry. The bracha is the thing that stands between you and the food. Imagine the person who is ravenous, he hasn't eaten all day. And now the food, it's like a fast, end of a fast day. Right? Or, you know, when they get whatever it is, used to be Gabby's and whatever it was called here.
Carlos and Gabby's.
Carlos and Gabby's here. And you put it in front of a bunch of yeshiva bachim. It's like the lions at the kill, almost. Right? So imagine that. And instead, the person stops and makes a bracha. That pause is the reminder that we're not animals. And the purpose of the eating is supposed to be kol fal Hashem l'manei. It doesn't mean there's no element of simcha. And Yom Tov is the midst of the basar v'yayin. And it's not that we're supposed to hate eating and eat healthy, disgusting things and force ourselves to eat them because that will make sure it's purely the same shalom. No, it's okay to enjoy things. But the bracha is the reminder that the primary purpose is that we can serve God, because the eating is the characteristic of the animals. We are ochlim b'shosim k'vehema because we have to. And so it's a reminder that the emphasis should be less on the behemoth side and a little more on the side. That's what Kedusha is, and that I believe is how this line of Tosefta should be read. I think that's even Hillel Shika. Shammai is arguing, and the other positions are arguing for the ascetic position. Toby?
Going back to the point of the comment, you see Brussels specifically as, you know, Brussels of Oakland and not, Brussels of as well, and the Brussels of Haroa also being included. Do you think Brussels of Oakland is specifically this?
So what I want to say is the following. The other, I mean, Birchas HaMitzvah is not something that's, I don't think that's the challenge being Nizar. And Birchas HaRe'iyah, there is an element of Birchas HaRe'iyah. Firstly, Birchas HaRe'iyah have an element of Rishus in them. I think, I don't know if we're going to get to explore this at all, but like a Shechiyanu, for example, that's not Birchas HaRe'iyah, I understand. But Birchas HaRe'iyah, if you see it, you know, frequently, you don't make a bracha on it. And as Birchas HaRe'iyah, I don't know, and Birchas Shechiyanu, except for on Yom Tov, it's fundamentally optional. You buy a new suit, and you just buy new suits all the time, it has no impact upon you. You don't need to make a Birchas Shechiyanu. So I don't know if we would talk about being Nizhar there the same way, or would we talk about by Birchas HaNenim, where you're mechuyev to do so. You have to be careful about it. So that's how I could be wrong, and I don't think Rashi doesn't say anything on it in Baba Kama or that. Maybe I'm wrong, but I'm reading those brachas of being careful about brachas hanen. And the suggestion that you made, I actually like the idea, particularly the issue of differentiation of brachas, because the more you differentiate in brachas, the more you're not thinking about the pleasure you get from something, the more you're thinking about the niflaos habore. Right? The idea that you make a bracha on every separate kind of thing means it's not just, you know, I know it works in the terms of apologies, but I think it works for thank yous as well. When you apologize, you don't just apologize, say I'm sorry. You have to explain what you're apologizing for, right? So you make a bracha. So with that, you know, so the person is offended, a person who you've offended or hurt, so they might be more complain to you and fetch you if you don't explain to them what you're apologizing for. But when you thank people also, it's important to thank them. They just may not be quite as upset because they weren't upset you in the first place. So the bottom line is that you say thank you, you're supposed to pay nomi ein birchosav, not just thank you God, you know, not to say rub-a-dub-dub thanks to the grub, but thank you for the bread, thank you for this wonderful wine, thank you for the fruits, right? And as we mentioned, and you see in the Tosefta, not in this passage, they used to differentiate with lots of different brachas. So I think that also is part of this focusing on what, I mean, that has an element of gratitude, but it makes you focus on what God has, it makes you focus on God. And therefore, that, I think, is one of the roles that brachos plays. It is a question of hakaras hatov, it's a question of netilas reshus, but I think there's also an element of reminding us what the action of eating is supposed to be about. It's not just supposed to be because we're hungry and it tastes so good and it gives us such pleasure, but kol pal Hashem lamane. Yes. I mean, independent of anything we said, they're obligatory. I mean, I don't think that what we're saying impinges upon that issue. I think it's clearly a mitzvah chiyuvis because shechiyanu, you could argue, is in that nature, but fundamentally brachos are chiyuv. Right? Almost all brachos are obligatory. Again, the birchas ariyah may have something of an exceptional nature, which I think is worth exploring how far that goes. Okay. So let's take a quick look at the Yerushalmi here. I want to talk a little bit about that one passage in Mitzvos. But so whoever was reading, go be reading. One very, very brief introduction to the Yerushalmi. I'll try to make it very brief. How many of you have studied extensive tracts of the Yerushalmi if you have not been in my shir? Meaning you've learned continuous sections, not looked up a passage in the Yerushalmi. So most of the time people don't have exposure to the Yerushalmi, and therefore the Yerushalmi is foreign to them, which even if you do have exposure, it's foreign to you. The Yerushalmi is written in Galilean Aramaic. The Yerushalmi, unfortunately, was very poorly preserved. There's really fundamentally one chief manuscript of the Yerushalmi. When we don't have that manuscript, we don't have the Yerushalmi. There are some other manuscripts which cover partially, but basically it's Saviad Leiden, and any, like for example, Masecha Shabbos, we don't have the last three Prakim in Yerushalmi, we don't have the third Parak of Makos, we don't have the last seven Prakim Mida, not because it doesn't exist, because we have the first Prakim of them, but because Saviad Leiden doesn't have them, and if it's not there, we don't have it. We have citations from the Rishonim, which are useful as alternate yourselves. I don't know how much we have of the missing prakim. We definitely have alternate witnesses of the material that we have when we've shown them quote the Yerushalmi extensively, especially Hasidei Ashkenaz. That group, there's a lot of material quoted there amongst the German Rishonim, as opposed to, let's say, the Balei Tosis in Rashi. Not that Tosis never quotes the Yerushalmi, but it's very extensively used by Rishonim, like the Rav Yoel, like Yor Zarula. So we have occasionally other witnesses, but we don't have a whole lot. In fact, I believe that when the first printing of the Yerushalmi, which was in Venice, which is where, when you see Yerushalmi referenced, so many places they'll say, you know, many later sources will say Perek X Halacha Y, but often you'll see things referenced as Daf X Amud Y, but there are four Amudim, because it was printed without commentaries, it was printed in two columns per page, and since there are two sides of the page, it's Amud Aleph, Amud Beis, and then Amud Gimel, Amud Dalet. That was the Venice edition. In the introduction, I believe the Mahadir claims that he had other manuscripts as well. Lieberman wrote on this and claimed that he lied, that he had no other manuscripts, but he didn't follow Leiden, he was amending the text himself, and he did a bad job. I think it's Alei Yerushalmi, I don't remember where he talks about it. But the challenge of the Yerushalmi is threefold. Number one, it's a totally different dialect. The Bavli, by the way, is probably at least 50% Hebrew, maybe more, depending on how you count, whereas the Yerushalmi is almost all Aramaic. It's also in Galilean Aramaic. Not that Bavli Aramaic is so easy either, but there's just less of it. Secondly, what? You have... I understand. And number two, the text of the Yerushalmi was very corrupted, relatively speaking. And finally, number three, just even if you had a perfect text of the Yerushalmi is missing a lot of the scaffolding that the Bavli has, namely the Stam of the Gemara. So,
and I appreciate the relevant editing.
You do. Once you learn Yerushalmi, you must definitely start to appreciate the editing that went into the Bavli. After you spend time on Yerushalmi, the Bavli almost reads with the ease of reading a novel. I don't mean to say quite that amount, but it's a lot easier. The Yerushalmi has a tendency just to fall off a cliff. What I mean by that is the Yerushalmi will pose a steer. It'll say, Mechalfen Shikase de Ech. The end. The Bavli always goes on to explain well. They'll say, Epoch. They'll say, no, these two cases are different. The Yerushalmi says, next topic. You don't even realize. Often it says nothing. It says nothing. And you're on to the next thing.
The
Bavli is their kasha. But in Yerushalmi, it's just like you go on to the next topic. Like, guys, hello, didn't solve the problem, isn't it? They just point you out the problem. That is the way it works. If you want even something more terse than that, you can look at Yerushalmi Nezikim, which is the subject of a lot of scholarly dispute. Lieberman's sheet that was that the Yerushalmi Nezikim was edited in Caesarea, as opposed to the rest of Yerushalmi, which was somewhere, you know, in the more heart of the Galilee, not on the coast. There's been some dispute about that particular issue. All you can say with certainty is that the Yerushalmi Nezikim is different stylistically, and it is shorter. As part of that, it is more abridged than the rest of Yerushalmi.
It'll say like a sentence and then a massive paragraph.
So there's
so much missing there.
So the problem and the benefit is that you can fill in so much what you want, because one of the things to be aware of that classic Mefarshei Yerushalmi do in different degrees, which I try to avoid doing, this is an academic influence, is try not to shoehorn the Bavli into the Yerushalmi. In other words, the tendency of the promotion of Karban Eda is, okay, but this is what the Bavli said, so as much as sometimes they'll say there's a machlokas Bavli Yerushalmi, but often they'll just try to force the reading of the Bavli into the Yerushalmi, when really the Yerushalmi is taking a different direction. The best of the Acharonim, I feel, in avoiding that, which is very abridged, but you should know about this, very important, if you're trying to find the Yerushalmi on the topic. So it's not always in this Yerushalmi. The commentary is the Yefeinayim, it's printed in the back of the Bavli. He gives you parallels to the Bavli that are not Bavli. The Yerushalmi, Midrashei Halacha, Midrashei Agada, you should know that work. And sometimes he'll have usually it's just Mara Bekomos. Sometimes he'll have a slightly expanded thing, and I found of all the Acharonim him to be the most cognizant of differences, which would make sense because that's kind of what he's doing in a certain sense. He's not writing a commentary on Yerushalmi. It's more interesting when Yerushalmi is different. If Yerushalmi says the same thing in the same place, he's not going to even have a note. He has nothing to write. What?
You say the name of commentary?
Yefeinayim. It's usually printed. It's printed in the back of the Oz Vahara. Ronnie?
How has the legislative authority of Yerushalmi been viewed?
Well, so I'm going to say the last thing I want to say about it relates to how we're going to use it. The Rif has a comment at the end of Maseches Eruvin, literally in the last Amud in the Sugya Hashmas call, where the Yerushalmi was Machmir, the Bavli was Mako, and the Rif says that the Chachmei HaBavli had the Yerushalmi, and Hilchas HaKevasrei, so when they rejected it, when they argue in Yerushalmi, it means we reject the Yerushalmi because the Bavli was late. There is a passage in Ginsberg's Mabul Yerushalmi where he asserts that some of the Gaonim disagree, and they don't think that the Bavli had the Yerushalmi. I think not on the basis, since if both positions really do exist, you can be firm to adopt either position, and therefore, but I think that the Rif is correct, actually. I think that the Rif is correct because everybody knows that there are many the many Mamers of Amoraim that you have in the Bavli that are found in the Yerushalmi, but that's odd, that we know that there were the Nachute. They were all the Amoraim who were going back and forth. That's no surprise. The real question is, did they have the sugyos of the Yerushalmi? I think that the first time I was convinced that was learning this parrot. I think when you look at some of the sugyos, it's not just having the mamos, it's the scaffolding as well. There are places that very, very much looks like that. That's my opinion. If I am correct, what? Well, no, the issue is that, I'm sorry for the batala. If I am correct, and I'm always correct, where's that line from? Okay. No. Okay. No. It's Humperdinck. If I am correct, and I'm always correct. So if I am correct, you have to understand that I don't have Bakias in The Simpsons, even in Piran Makoros, but I do have Bakias in Princess Bride. So anyway, if I am correct, what that means is that the first commentary on the Yerushalmi is the Bavli. In other words, when you see a sugya in the Bavli that has reworked, that's different than Yerushalmi, that is an interpretation of some kind. You can label it however you want. It means it's the first commentary on the Yerushalmi. It's the earliest commentary on the Yerushalmi.
So when deriving halakha, if there's no contradiction between the two Talmudim, then...
So the Rambam is well known, for and other Rishonim. What's that?
Bringing Yerushalmi to it, but
Two. I'm going to put in the word two. There are those who claim that the Rambam sometimes passes by Yerushalmi against the Bavli. I reject that. I don't think, I've never seen a case clearly demonstrated where you couldn't find some way to explain the Rambam. There's another reading of the Bavli, there's another sugya in the Bavli. But again, I could be, I'm convinced the Rambam doesn't. He at least programmatically states to you at the beginning, it's not coming to Mishnah Torah, what his method is. And he regards the Talmud Bavli as binding upon all Faisal. He does not attribute that kind of authority to Talmud Yerushalmi. It's very hard for me to believe he's ever passed any Yerushalmi against Bavli. That he quotes Yerushalmis, the Rif quotes Yerushalmis, they both quote extensively from the Yerushalmi, other Yerushalmim do, and the Rambam and Rif will pass in that way, but not when it's in contradiction to the Bavli. That's the position that I hold. Maybe someone will prove to me that I'm wrong. No discussion? Okay. So now, the last thing, just to remember as you're reading, is the one missing letter in the Yerushalmi. Not always missing, but it falls out all the time, so it can confuse who's in Aleph. When you see Rabbi Ba, that's Rabbi Abba. It's all that Aleph, which just tells you it's a weak letter, it's a weak guttural, and that's going to fall all the time. So it's a little bit maddening when you're reading Yerushalmi that Alephs disappear completely in ways, you know, when we have, let's say, Moshe Aaron Machanav Ushmuel B'Kore Shemo, and what's the next Pasuk? How do you pronounce that first word of the Pasuk? The word that starts with Kuf Vav, Korin, the Aleph elided. It's like Me'imas HaKorin Ashma, which is very common in Rabbinic Hebrew. It doesn't happen that much in Biblical Hebrew. So, but that's normally in the middle of the word following a Shvanach. It doesn't normally disappear at the beginning of the word. But in the Bible, in Yerushalmi, it's like all over the place. When in doubt, try an Aleph. Okay. So, with that, there we go ahead. So that's very much, that's the Tosafot. Okay. Somebody said this yesterday, maybe it was Ezra the second, who said that the bracha is the pigeon. Was that you? The one who said mustache, who's sitting behind. Klein. Somebody said this yesterday, that the pigeon, the bracha is the pigeon. Is that me? Okay. So this very much sounds like that Yerushalmi. It's very interesting that they choose Kilai HaKerem as the model, because there's no pidyon for Kilai HaKerem. But okay, it's Agada.
Is it not pegging from the Tikkun
Shalaya? I'm sorry? No, I agree. It's just funny to say that the Olam is Asid HaKerem. What is it? Asid HaKerem. I mean, I see the Darshan could use this. The world is like a Kerem, but it's all truth, because it's Kilayim. Right? That's your picture of puzzle. So, okay, go ahead. Right, so then this is another way in Yerushalmi of saying Amar Fiske, Amar Yemi, Amar Ade, Amar Shem, Meshav Lakish. The Bavli is kind enough to put those in for you. The Yerushalmi, you just start, you see a concatenation of names. Okay.
Amar Hashem,
okay, so that's the Pasa. So it's Amar Hashem. You've said to God, and I believe it is in the feminine, you are God. My goodness is not upon you. Not clear what that means, Pshat, but the Yerushalmi reads it. It's the first one that I'm really interested in. Okay, so that's the one, the real drasha that I want here. So how are they learning this? This is Bart Simpson.
He spoke to Hashem, he said, you are my God, therefore my goodness is not upon you.
It's not mine anymore. It belongs to you. So when you say, instead of here when you're paying for it, the Bart Simpson's when you pay for it, here, it's when you make the bracha, it's Tovasi Ba'alecha, my good is not upon you, because it's not mine anymore, it's not Tovasi, it belongs to you. So that's the understanding of that pasuk, that once you said to God, he's speaking to his nefesh, once you have said a bracha, Hashem Ata, Tovasi Ba'alecha, it doesn't belong to God anymore, that's Hashemayim, Shemayim, Hashem, now it's Rav Tassan Levnei Adam. You don't have to read the others are interesting, but let's skip over that. Funny Rabbi Fia. Translator okay, so that's the Sifra, that's the Bavli quotes this the same way. You have to look carefully, by the way, how the Yerushalmi quotes prices versus the way the Bavli does it. Typically, the Yerushalmi tends to actually adhere more closely to the Tosefta or the or the Medrash Halacha. The Bavli tends to show signs of being different, however that comes to be. That's an empirical fact. Why it is, what that reflects is a separate question. Okay. So now, this is the inter- really interesting passage. Yeah, Lamei Chatas is another, the Rokeach has that also, Ephraim pointed out to me. So, Beit Chanvasa is a Chanus. They go into a Chanus, and then what happens? Well, we can explain it both ways, but... Rabbi Chage jumped up and made a bracha. Okay, so what does that mean? Right, right, that's the problem. So what did the Mepharshim fill in? What are your choices?
He
ate something, and he grabbed, made a bracha. I believe you heard that language of kafas ubirech in a... in the Braisa on the bottom of Lama Zayin, it's later in the parrot. Kofat Ubir Fadi Kiba Brachachas. On the bottom of Lama Zayin, I'm an Aleph. Nachan Rabban Gamliel, Rashus, five lines from the bottom. The Rabbi Akiva the Baruch, Kofat Ubir Fadi Kiba Brachachas, Main Shalosh. And then Rabban Gamliel gets annoyed because why did you make Main Shalosh? She made Brachachas Amasa. So that's, you have Kofat. He quickly makes a Bracha, so it could be on food. The Baal Sefer Haredim, Rav Elazar Azakre, whose commentary we have number Sechas Yerushalmi, who I believe is also the author of. No, that's Rav Shlomo Alkavetz. What did Rav Elazar Azakri, what famous poem did he write? Did Nefesh. We even have a manuscript at JTS, the I believe an original, which is why you know that all those silly misprints in most of the Siddurim, like Eilecham Dalibi instead of Ana Machmad Libi, amongst others. The Sakari Sacks that are printed correctly. Most of the Siddurim printed wrong, but we have, I believe, an original Ksav Yad of the author in the JTS rare or you know in their manuscript room. So anyway, so here we have some of his commentaries on Yerushalmi. He also wrote the Sefer Haredim, and so he suggests that no, why were they entering the Chanus? Because they were checking weights and measures. Now, That is a lot to put on this Yerushalmi, but really what it opens up a fascinating question, which is, okay, so if they're making a bracha, then he quotes the Rambam, Rambam's not talking about the Yerushalmi, that you're supposed to check weights and measures. The town is supposed to have municipal officers who check people's weights and measures. You have such a thing. I mean, most of you probably, any of you run your own stores or restaurants where you weigh things? I didn't think so. But if you did, you'd have the city inspectors coming in to check that you're not cheating customers, that your scales are properly calibrated, that you're not skipping the, you know, that your containers, I think even when you put a container on, theoretically, it's supposed to be, you're supposed to adjust the scale once you put the container on before you put the stuff in, because otherwise you're selling somebody something where you're including the weight of the container, which shouldn't be included. So you have people on the Munim al Amidos al Mishkalos. So it's a mitzvah. So you make a bracha on it. So this opens the question of which mitzvahs you make a bracha on. For example, you build a house with a flat roof. You have a nice sun porch. You build a makkah. Do you have to make a bracha on the makkah? You do make a bracha on the makkah. Is a market discussed in Menachos?
It's
meant
to be just a bunch of things.
Is it bracha?
No, I know. So let's say, let's say I steal money and now I return it. Could I make a bracha on the Shabbos Hagzela? If I pay back a loan, Priyas Tafov is a mitzvah. Wait, before I give you the money. So there are lots and lots of mitzvahs that we do. What? Giving a get is a mitzvah. Before I hand it to them, make a bracha on the sinach get. Right, so there are lots and lots of mitzvahs. Do you make a bracha in kiddushin? Not clear what that bracha is. Like that bracha, we usually assume it's probably not a berachas mitzvah. Although some might say that it is. In sadri kiddushin, should learn to ask all the questions of the edim and about the ring before they make the bracha. Okay, but you know, if you could tell me that it's not a problem because it's a birchas hashavach, not a birchas mitzvah. So the question is which mitzvahs require brachas and which ones don't. So there's a tshuva of the Rashba that the Baal Sefer Haredim refers to. We might at some point we'll have an excuse to talk about birchas mitzvahs writ large. So that's really the important question. Which things, we know all foods that you ingest get a bracha, but which mitzvahs get a bracha and which mitzvahs do not get a breath. It's an important question. Okay. Also, but it could be food. It could be that. So, and then some have the, what's that? What's that? So he says to him, okay. Okay, what is the first word? What is Amar Le Rav Yirmiyah? Ye'utz. Yeah, what is Ye'utz name? The targum of came benostacha doros is Ye'utz, I believe. So it just means it's like ya'eh, which means fitting appropriate. So he says, you did well. You did well. Shekol hamitzvos tunos bracha. Uminayin. Yeah, that's an interesting translation of the word mitzvah. In the Targum, mitzvah and mitzvahs are not translated the same way. Mitzvahs are pikudaya, mean individual mitzvahs. Hamitzvah is translated tafkeita. It's something, it's the collective. But here they take that license and they say there's a hekesh between Torah and mitzvahs. Just as Torah requires a bracha, mitzvahs require a bracha as well.
Do you think anything of the text of Yerushalmi differing from history's thing from the version we have, since it is text down in the Samaritan
What, they have mitzvos?
No, the Beha Torah, mitzvah.
We have no vav. So, okay, so I don't want to, were you there yesterday? You were there yesterday. I don't want to go on lengthy about this, because I'm in the middle of it in the Mabal HaMikla series. You cannot prove anything from the printed text that you tell me, unless, certainly not from a shinui, like a Malay and a Chas or something like this, which could easily just be added in, unless the Yushalmi has a drasha on it. I would be loath to try to prove anything. You can look, if you take the Talmud Bavli and you go through every citation of every pasuk, there are loads and loads and loads and loads of differences between the spelling, certainly, and sometimes even like that word and the Masoretic text. That doesn't mean that the Balei HaGemara in that case had a different text in their Torah. Sometimes they did, but you can only bring a raya to that when there's something in other words, it's incidental, tangential. They just weren't, they were being sloppy in the way they quoted it. There is a I'm not going to say anything more about that now.
But the Na'ara, they actually do
darshan. There are famous cases to be shown to point out. I'm just saying, from this, I would prove absolutely nothing. Okay, fine. Let's take a look. Let's just look at the last two sources here. I'm sorry?
That quantity title on the Bible word that it was exploded on also written with above.
Again, I still will make absolutely nothing of it.
I don't have evidence, which is interesting, given that it's attested in at least two other locations.
Yeah. Again, for this very, I'm just going to say the following. This is not an assertion of history, but for the very same reason that it could happen in the Bible and Yerushalmi, even if they had our Masoretic text, is how it happens in those texts, right? The Samaritan is a reworked text. That's very, very clear. That doesn't mean this is, what's that?
Yeah.
So, in other words, they smooth things out. You know, it is an edited text. That doesn't mean always that it doesn't reflect an underlying an original four lager that's different. But I'm not going to bring too many rias from that, and certainly not this kind of a thing. Okay. Anyway, let's just read the Avos Rabbeinu. So we don't need to read both of those, and then I'd like to look at the and then I want to talk about the last the Bavli. Wait, so I want to get something with all the mitzvahs in it. Does it have all the mitzvahs? No. You have to be Yalkut Shemoni. Okay, well, that's fine. Let's do the Yushalmi Chal. That's fine. Esther mitzvahs. No, I think.
When
I'm not sure. It means when it was kasher. The question is, what is it supposed to be? It's kasher asa, kasher ba, you know, lahasev. No, okay. I mean, mace of the other problem is he took his hands. He would spread his fingers out and say, I fulfilled 10 mitzvahs. In fact, yes.
Is
You think it's Netzilas Shadayim? Could be. Yeah, fine. Now, you know there's a minhag, by the way. The minhag, when you botseya, is to put all 10 fingers on the bread. It's quoted in Shulchan. Tosfos I think quotes in our parak, and it's quoted in Shulchan Aruch. It's based upon this. And the idea of the 10 fingers is the 10 mitzvahs that went into doing it. Obviously, the number is a little bit rigged, because you could have come up with more things, and you could come up with fewer things. But the idea... What?
Also, challah is...
Challah is...
Challah
isn't like... Well, so is Masa Vishal Masa. You could also say challah only applies to Chameshas Minim. He's talking about bread. Right? It doesn't apply to other foods, but yeah, he's talking... This is, you know, bread specifically has 10 brachos. But yeah, so... okay, but it's not really... The 10 is very funny. So, and Tinek, I just use 7 fingers. I don't have that pretty much. It's a reminder that what goes into to making this are a bunch of mitzvahs, because that's how we approach our food. Okay, and then take a look at the... you can read the Avastrom Nasan, the hand. Just read the Koma Safi Shem Shemaiki, hello? It's a mitzvah to take care of your body. Go ahead. Icons, meaning statues. Yes, you have people whose job is to go around. In fact, I read an article not so long ago. You can't go in there, but you can read an article about Westminster Abbey. You have all these people who are buried there, and there are people whose job is actually to clean all around. It has to be done very carefully. So you have people whose job it is. And Hamalchus. I don't know what that word is, but I'm tempted to say it's Indo-European. It's obviously Greek. And I'm tempted to say, even though I have no idea whether it's pronounced, a salary. And it may not have nothing to do with that. I don't know what the etymology of salary is, but it works nicely here. In the parallel by Yikra Rabba, you have there it is, Malno Mizonos. So I don't know exactly what the word salira means. It's almost certainly Greek. Lo od, Ella? Okay. So Anu. Yeah, and so the Torah describes metaphorically we're created in the image of God, while it really doesn't refer to the physical aspects. So we have to take care of them. You know, the statues, which have nothing in them, are taken care of and shown kavod, and the people who do it are rewarded. So ka'alach haskama kama. We should be taking care of our bodies. This idea also appears in last week's parshan, the idea that you're not allowed to leave a person hanging overnight. Kikilas alakim palui. The idea that a human being is created by Tzelem Elokim, people pass by, and it's like the mashal Rashi quotes of the twin brother of the king who was killed, and people walk by and see him hanging, they say, oh, the melech is hanging. So in the same way, a human being is created by Dumos Diok, you know, in the image of God, B'dus Diok Yoshel, you know, Shal Kadosh Baruch, in the image of God, and therefore, it's inappropriate to leave that person hanging. In the same way, one is supposed to take care of one's body. Okay. Now, however, Shammai... You know, clearly this is a language of bittul of the body. Okay, and now the last, the Gemara, which would be more normative, the Gemara in Shabbos talks about this, which is Hamemer. It was an abrasive, not in the negative, but you would get your body off of it. It could also like cause hair to fall out. They washed. That means to wash. Marzitra. So Amrle. It's mutar on Shabbos, and it's not a psikresha that it's going to be mashir sear. It's not going to cause hair to fall automatically. So Amr lehu. He wouldn't even wash his hands with that stuff during the week. Why?
seller real big Microsoft. So okay, so Mishville's a RL. But Mishville, we also was a seller.
Wow. And as you got stuff, it's hurting you, the stuff that's cooked, you know, caked on you. You're allowed to clean it off. But just so that you look nice, that's awesome. Now, we don't accept this approach. We reject this approach. But it is a healthy reminder, living in a society in which everything is focused on the presentation and what you look like. In the words of a famous comic who said, it's not how you look, but how, it's not how you feel, but how you look. So that does capture an ethos of this culture. It's a healthy reminder. We don't accept that.
What's the issue, though? What's this problem? That it's like too focused on the appearance?
Yeah, why are you doing so? In fact, it's not necessarily quoted in this context, but you know that according to the Shulchan Aruch, you're not allowed to use a mirror. That's because of Beged Isha. Now, today it's accepted, I assume you all use mirrors, because it's no longer Beged Isha, but there's an idea that somehow this is a vanity. It's a vanity, you're preoccupied, you know, because I have a little dirt on this. Like, so what? Who cares?
Not vanity and Beged Isha,
what's that?
Not vanity and Beged Isha.
They are two distinct, but it's not a critique, but it is. There are probably, it's fair to say that, in fact, it's not fair to say, it's almost a fact that on average women are more concerned about their appearance than men are. Just look at the young women in Stern and look at the young men in Yeshiva College. You're right there. You know, that's really easy. That's such a double question. So, you know, I guarantee you, coast to coast is not unknown in the girls' yeshivas, in the girls' seminaries. No, they don't even know what such a thing is. I'm glad those of you who have a quizzical look, you don't know what coast to coast is. How many of you know what it is? Baruch Hashem, no. No, the guys who believe that you go from Erev Shabbos to Erev Shabbos, not showering. Baruch Hashem, that's your response. But the point is that's why it's a preoccupation, it's a concern with appearance, and the assumption is some women practiced and the men weren't concerned about it. By the way, if you didn't have mirrors in your house, most of you would be less concerned with your appearance because you would never see yourself in the mirror. But you do. It's all over the place, and that sort of contributes. It's also not Beged Isha anymore. Anyway, so it's Aser. It's Bishvili Yapos is Aser. Inhu, now the Gemara says. So they washed their hands in the body. They wanted to clean themselves off. So how? What do they do? Iha de Tanya. So this is what Rani was talking about. In this context, it's the anti-Shammai position. But I would advocate for that there's to call it the golden mean. On the one hand, one is not an ascetic. On the other hand, one is not preoccupied with the physical. It's not the primary. The primary, the emphasis should be on the spiritual, but we also, human beings, create the image of God. Our body metaphorically represents that, and therefore it is supposed to be taken care of.
This is why I put the
that is a well-known din. It comes in many cases that intent may matter by the certain kinds of isurim, but I don't see that in this. This is not, because it's not framed as Beged Isha. This is preoccupation with itself as opposed to, you know, Rochets Adam Panaviyavim Shriokona. Okay. Any questions?